Our first scripture passage today is taken from the book of Numbers, and this is Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9, and this is exactly the story of the bronze serpent. We have the slides up here, but if you would like to follow along, again, it is Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 to 9. It reads, "From Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food.' Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our passage from John we'll look at a little later. But the story of the bronze snake is always an interesting one, a bit of a peculiar one. As the story tells us, the Israelites have been wandering for what feels like to them endlessly in the wilderness. Time and time again, they are complaining that there is nothing to eat or drink. There's nowhere comfortable to lie down and sleep. Things were way better when we were slaves in Egypt. They complain despite the fact that God has been providing for them again and again and again. They are quick to forget that it was God who, in fact, saved them from their oppression and was leading them into the promised land. The Israelites go so far as to say that they despise the manna that the Lord gives to them, that God sends from heaven as a provision to them. They grow once again impatient, and God tells them, when God tells them to go around the land of Edom, when probably to them it would be most obvious, going right through it would be the quickest route. Why are we taking this the long way around? The people are not satisfied. They are tired. They are exhausted. They are frustrated. Once again, impatient with God and his ways. They want to do things their own way. Despite God having a multitude of times saved them, provided for them, fed them, protected them, they turn their backs on God. And so the passage says that God sends fiery or poisonous serpents. But we have to take notice that it may not be so much that God sends these snakes to attack the Israelites, but rather, for the moment, God withholds his protection from the threats around them. We see this in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 15, which speaks of God who led the Israelites through the great and terrible wilderness, an arid wasteland with poisonous snakes and scorpions. Deuteronomy also says in chapter 7 that when the people of God are obedient to him, faithful to him, among all the benefits that he provides, God protects his people from being overtaken, harmed by wild beasts. So in this moment of disobedience and defiance, God then removes his protection from them. And in the very same moment that they are overrun by these serpents, that they may have not known or forgotten were in the wilderness, they recognize and are reminded of how God has been their protector, their savior, their deliverer all along. How sad and unfortunate it is that sometimes as people, many times, that it takes a disaster or a calamity, an emergency beyond what we can handle, for something to go beyond our control, that only when we begin to feel utterly helpless, when we no longer have the energy or wherewithal to complain and bellyache, that we suddenly are reminded of God's faithfulness. We are suddenly reminded of how deeply we need God. The Israelites were no different, so they turn in their pain and in their suffering and in their dying to God and say, "We have sinned and spoken against God. Pray to the Lord to have these serpents removed." But God, as he is often apt to do, does not do as they want him to do, as we want him to do. but tells Moses to do something strange, to make a bronze serpent, which, first of all, would probably take a lot of time. Time to gather the materials to do this, time to make the fire and to mold and shape this shape, time that would draw out the agony of the people, giving them every opportunity to become impatient again. And then Moses would lift up the bronze snake so that those who look upon it, those who see it, who see what God has done, would live. It's a curious thing because the obvious thing for God to do, as the people were asking, would simply be to send the serpents away. Remove the thing that causes us such pain. But that would be too easy. The Israelites would perhaps, most likely, be too quick to forget. Based on their track record, it would not be long before they began to complain again. But their faith is put to the test. God does the most counterintuitive thing and tasks the Israelites to look upon a raised symbol of the very thing that are causing them so much grief, so that they might find life. For those of us who grew up reading or hearing stories of the Bible, the snake or the serpent is a familiar symbol, a symbol of temptation, evil, and sin. We may even have blamed the snake, the most cunning of all animals, for Adam and Eve's temptation, when in reality it was humanity that made the decision to disobey God. So why is it that in this story do we find the Israelites looking up to a bronze snake? Some argue that it is because the snake also symbolized in ancient times wisdom and healing. As we saw, some of the imagery was perhaps borrowed from the Bible and became a bit of an idol to the Greeks. It is an image we see on paramedics, and the most common understanding of it is that it is the rod of Asclepius, as I mentioned earlier, the ancient god of healing and medicine. The roots of this symbol date back to the 8th century BC and gained popularity maybe in the 6th century BC. But I wonder if we're missing the point. Are we missing the point if all we're trying to do is figure out why the snake? Instead of why a snake, we are perhaps better to ask why any of this at all. Because we know that God is capable of simply removing the snakes as the people desired. As far as we know, they weren't even looking for healing. There was no mention of it in the Bible, though I'm sure it was on their mind. Their interest was on the removal of the immediate threat. But what happens is that God does something more significant and lasting, more important. He gives them a choice. The choice is then left with them. Do they choose to put their faith in God and lift their eyes up to look upon something that causes them so much pain in order to be healed? Or in their arrogance and their pride or stubbornness, do they refuse to look? I found it interesting that in this passage, there was nothing to indicate that God removed the snakes, which could mean that at least for a time, the threat of these fiery, poisonous serpents continued. The serpents, the thorns and their sides, this discomfort, this inconvenience, this pain, this danger might not have been removed altogether, meaning there would still be a risk of being bit by a serpent. In fact, it says if someone in the future were to be bit, then all they would need to do is look at that bronze snake and they would live. Despite serpents not being removed, God still provides a way out, an escape of their suffering and the threat of death. From that moment, any time someone was bit by a serpent, all they would need to do was simply look up, see, and they would live. Though they had been left with the threat around them, the Lord would give them a way to redemption and to life. The other thing that we can note is that despite all this, despite being given very simple instructions in terms of how to find life, there were probably still some people who refused to look at that bronze serpent. Why? I mean, I think it's the very same question that we ask ourselves when we look in the mirror at times. Despite knowing better, why do we still do the things that we do? Why do we continue to allow ourselves to stumble into the same pitfalls time and time again of disobedience? Why do we refuse to keep throwing ourselves in harm's way by our very own volition instead of stopping and instead of looking at what God has done? Why do we keep our eyes to the ground when all we need to do is to look up? To lift up our eyes is to believe. To look up and see is to trust. I know this is true for myself, but it is our arrogance that keeps us from looking up. It is our stubbornness that keeps our eyes to the ground, focused only on what we feel and what we choose to see. It is us that refuses to see. We refuse to see how God has provided, how God has been protecting and making ways for us all along. If we were only to look up and see, if we would only humble ourselves enough just to lift our eyes, then we would see. We would see that God does the same again for us time and time again, and he does so perfectly and completely when he sends his Son. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 says, God does the same with his own Son, sending him in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. God calls us to look up to the cross, to look at the shape and the likeness of the source of our pain and suffering, our sinful flesh. God calls us to look to the cross and to find life. In the Gospel of John, a man named Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council, comes to Jesus under the cover of night. As they speak, Jesus tells him that he must be born again, and Nicodemus is baffled. Born again, what does that mean? How does a grown man become born again? Must I crawl back into my mother's womb, he asks. Ridiculous, of course. John chapter 3, verses 7 to 15, our second passage for today. It reads, if I can find it, "Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, you speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man," Jesus talking of himself. And verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Jesus tells him that in no uncertain terms, in order to be born again, in order to live, in order to enter the kingdom of God, essentially there is a cost. Though we talk about the love of God that is unconditional and that requires nothing, we know that to follow Christ actually does cost us something. Because when presented with the truth of the gospel, we are given a choice. Much like the Israelites in the wilderness, we are given the choice to continue to live, perhaps in pain, in suffering, in frustration, in anger and impatience, in sadness or mourning, or to choose and look up to this unlikely symbol of life and saving grace, to look upon the cross, a symbol that was meant to represent death and ultimately torment and torture. This symbol was created to represent the very worst of humanity, and yet God calls us to look at it and recognize it as the life-giving, redemptive, sacrificial act of Christ. It is the choice to look upon this ugly thing with the eyes of faith that give it such beauty. As Jesus continues to explain to Nicodemus, In verse 16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Christ becomes to us like the bronze snake, yet perfect and complete. When we are in distress, when we feel like there is no hope, even when our bodies are in pain, where do we look? We look to Christ. There's something quite moving about how I imagine Moses and how those who have seen the bronze serpent and lived running after those who may refuse, for whatever reason it is, to look upon it, to go to them and plead with them and beg with them, just lift your eyes. All you need to do is have faith and to look upon the serpent so that you might live. May we then not only have our own eyes of faith to look upon the cross and see it for what it truly is, a call to faith and life in the saving grace of God, but also to have the gratitude and fortitude to carry with urgency, but with gentleness and humility, with love, the message of that cross and of the resurrection of Christ. To our neighbors, to our friends, to our enemies, to those around, all you need to do is look up so that we and others may see it and live. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and you're coming in from this time on and forevermore. Amen.